we live. We live in a world reinforcing a lie. What lie? The lie that there is only so much to go around. That those who have are stealing. Stealing from those that have not. Every area of your life, my life, our lives, is affected. Panic, jealousy, and obstacles. It becomes a catalyst for our complaints, a scapegoat for our failures. But what if all of that was built on a lie? What if we're seeing everything, from a completely different perspective than what God intended? What if our view has been completely distorted? What if you could see, I could see, we could see that there is more than enough for everyone, all of us in this world, to find success, fulfillment, joy? How would that change how you live your life?
God who is more than enough. He has all that there is. He holds all things together. He has created everything. He is the sustainer of everything, and he desires to provide for us exactly, and in fact more than enough, of what we need to accomplish exactly what he's called us to accomplish. And we talked about that last week, the unlimitedness of God. And so today, I want to kind of venture into what happens when we allow there's only so much to go around, there's only so much, there's not enough, there is a finite amount of resources available, mindset begins to shape our thinking. When we allow that thought process, when we believe that there is a pile. Even take it from a spiritual standpoint. There's a pile of blessings that God has, right? And if your friend gets blessed, that means you probably don't. I mean, that's just the way that it works. And our mind thinks that way. Our natural mind, which is so corrupted with sin and the ideas and the culture of our world, believes that. We buy into that. It makes sense because we see things and they're finite. We see things as limited. There's only so much to go around. And what happens within us, there's this emotion that begins to creep up of jealousy because we see someone that has what we would say more than their what? Fair share. Because there's only so much to go around. It's in our vocabulary. It's in our conversations. It's in our mindset. It actually filters and it actually attacks every area of our decision making. Because we become fearful and jealous. And in fact, in the book of James, James does an unbelievable thing. He takes the problem that arises with the only so much mindset in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and he attacks it. He diagnoses it. He says, listen, here's the thing. If you begin to live life with this, there's only so much mindset, if you begin to understand, embrace, accept this idea that God is limited, we would never say that, but we live like it. We act like it. We make decisions like he's limited. And James says, if you do this, this is what happens. And watch what he says. This is what's causing the quarrels and the fights among you. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you what? Don't have. You want what you don't have. You're like, well, I don't have this. Now, why do you want what you don't have? Because somebody else, what? They has it. They's got it. Somebody else has it, and now you want it. And what's interesting is that when somebody else shows up with something that you've never heard of before, that you didn't know you want, but the minute that they got it, oh, now you know that you want it. Now you know that you have to have it. And James says, listen, that's the problem. That's our messed up thinking. We want what we don't have, but we can't get it. So here's what we do. We scheme and we kill to get it. Now you go, I have never killed anyone that anyone knows about. But often, this idea of killing isn't so much physical death. You kill relationships. You kill people's reputation. You kill them with the words that you use because you want to maim them. Maybe not physically. Maybe you do want to maim them physically, but you want to maim them in such a way that they cannot enjoy what they have that you don't. Because if you're going to be miserable, everyone's going to be miserable. So you scheme and you kill. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Isn't that an interesting verbiage that's used there? The thought process that enters into our mind is, if so-and-so has it, the only way for me to get it is to take it from them. That's how our mind works. In fact, if you look at our world, you look at our culture, you even look at some of our politicians, they tap into that emotion, don't they? Well, that's so-and-so. Oh, he this and he that. You know what? We need to take it from him so that you can have it. How about you just earn your own? How about you embrace the reality that God has a purpose and a mission and a plan for your life? And that if God is unlimited and God is the one working through you to accomplish that plan and that purpose, then God will provide all the resources necessary for you to accomplish that plan and that purpose for your life. But see, we don't think that way because that is a supernatural thought process. That is not the natural thought process. The natural thought process is the only way for me to get it is to take it from somebody that's already got it. But that's good. James says, listen, that's not God's way. That's not what God does. And he says, listen, he says, here's the reason you don't have. You don't have what you want because you don't work hard for it. Because you don't have the right skill set. Because you were born into the wrong family. On the wrong side of the tracks. You didn't have a silver spoon in your mouth. You have a disability. Is that what it says? Now, this is Scripture. Am I wrong? Is this Scripture? Okay, this is Scripture. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching, correcting, and rebuking in righteousness. So this is a gentle rebuke from James, by the way. If you haven't figured that out yet, he's rebuking us at the moment in a very loving way. He says, listen, the reason you don't have is not because of all the stuff that you claim is the reason. You don't have because you don't what? You don't ask God. You keep thinking the source is found in something else. You keep avoiding the one true source, which is God, who is limitless. A God who is limitless yet wants to provide limitless resources for you according to the mission that he gave you. You don't have because you don't ask God. Now I know, just James is brilliant this way. It's almost like he was inspired by the Spirit or something. And he writes, he was, by the way, if you're just curious, you're like, was he serious? Yes, it's a joke. It's okay. Relax a little bit. Man, some of you just not had enough coffee this morning. He writes, listen, he says, you don't have because you don't ask God. And then immediately he goes, I know that some people reading this are going to go, but I have asked God. I've asked God over and over and over and over and over. And he goes, okay, and for those of you that have asked God, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. The why behind the ask isn't in line with God's purpose for your life. And he says, you want only what will give you pleasure. Boy, that is, I think that is like a perfect encapsulated definition of what our culture is often like. We want things quick, easy, fast. We want it as quick as possible, as easy as possible, with as little pain as possible. And Paul says, or James says, listen, that's not God's plan. That's not how God does things. You're like, well, I wish that's how God does things. I know, me too. I'm with you. I'm like, hey, quick, easy. That's, you know, I love it. I would much rather spend, you know, 30 seconds looking at a microwave than 3 hours cooking a meal, even if that 3-hour meal tastes better. Because I'm like, I got stuff to do. I got things to be, places to go. I mean, come on. And that's how we live our life. But James says, that's not God's way. God doesn't ever take the quick and easy path. In fact, we talked about that last week. God never asked anyone to do anything easy. Because God doesn't have simple things for you. God has big things for you. God has plans for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And he wants to supply all the things necessary. I love the quote. I can't remember who said it, and I apologize. If you know, you know who it is, you can let me know. But he says, listen, dream dreams so big that if God were not there, it would not happen. That's what God's plan for your life is. Everything that God asks people to do, the end result is if God isn't in it, it won't happen. It can't happen because it's beyond your ability and it's beyond my ability. Jealousy and envy and resentment of what others have is a direct result of believing that there's only so much to go around. Why else would you be jealous of somebody? Because jealousy bubbles up within our spirit because we think, man, they have what I deserve, what I have earned, what I want. I really think that's great. That's what this, that's what that. And so the whole idea, the whole emotion, the whole catalyst of jealousy is believing there's only so much, which is exactly opposite to what God has said. It's a belief that what they have or what they've got, you deserve. They don't. But jealousy and envy are a self-internally destructive emotion that lead us into deeper, darker, more dangerous emotions of hate and rage, and eventually they destroy our ability to have faith in God. Follow with me for a second. Whether you admit it or not, if you allow jealousy to take root in your heart, you have bought into the idea that there's only so much. That God, therefore, isn't enough. You then begin to get jealous of what other people have. Then that jealousy turns into anger, because who are they to get that? And then you begin to ask the question, well, if that person has it, where did they get it from? Well, if God is the supplier of all things, then God gave it to them and not me. You see, the natural end result of this idea of there's not enough or there's only so much is a destructive attack of the entire underpinnings of the fact that God is a good God who wants what's best for you. It erodes it. But before it erodes that, it erodes you from the inside out. Psalm 14:30 says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. I know many of you have had friends and loved ones who you have watched go through the ravages of cancer. And you've watched their body slowly deteriorate, their mind slowly deteriorate. The writer David here in Psalm says, listen, jealousy is akin to, it is like, it has the same effects on our body like cancer does. It literally eats us up. It takes away our strength. It takes away our energy. It erodes our desire to get up, to keep moving, to be able to do what God's called us to do. It tears apart relationships. It destroys your ability to believe that tomorrow could potentially be better, or that God is a God who holds the future in his hands. It literally eats you from the inside out. Jealousy is a rage that destroys us. James chapter 3, a chapter before the verse we just read, says this: "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lies." Be honest about it. I think that's my challenge to you as we kind of dive into the cure for jealousy, is be honest about it. Stop calling it something else. We like to do that, don't we? "Oh, no, I'm not jealous, I'm just concerned. Oh, no, I'm not jealous, I just am really questioning the decisions of their life." Because you really care about them and the outcomes that might come. We label it all sorts of other things. And James says, listen, stop fooling around. If you are jealous, if you struggle with it, be honest about it. Stop lying. Stop calling it something else, because God can never fix it in you if you don't admit that it's there. So my challenge to you is take a moment, take a deep breath, and be honest with yourself. Everyone probably has at least one person in their life that you look at and you go, "They don't deserve that." So here's my challenge to you. Think about all the times in your life when you receive something that you haven't deserved. And if you can't think of something, then think of the greatest gift that you've ever received, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ, who gave his life, and he died on a cross, and he took your sins, and when he said it was finished, it meant he paid for all of your sins, and then he was put in a grave for 3 days, then he rose again victoriously, conquering sin and death, and then he said, "Now, here is my gift to you. You don't deserve it, you haven't earned it, but I give it to you." If that's the only thing in your life that you can think about that, because that is the greatest gift that you've ever or will ever receive, because you didn't earn it. But then James continues. He says, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual," and then what's the last word he uses? Demonic. He's like, jealousy is directly from Satan himself. And if we look at the natural progression of jealousy and what it does and how it erodes the very underpinnings of the belief that God is a good God that wants to give the things for you, then you recognize the reality of the fact that if he can plant that in your life, he can destroy the very thing that will allow you to enjoy life the way God created to, because he can create separation between you and your Father God. He says it's demonic. And then he lays out what we were talking about at the beginning, that it is like, it's a gateway drug. I mean, it opens up all sorts of other stuff. He says, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every other kind of evil." It just opens you up. So you go, wow, okay, that is intense. And I thought about it as I was working out and putting this message together, and I came up with all these different things, and I went back and forth, and I'm like, you know what? We're gonna do the KISS method for a second. We're gonna keep it simple, stupid. Because I believe that this is so absolutely necessary for each and every one of us to get. I didn't want you to have multiple blanks that you get frustrated because you put the wrong answers in. Because I think about you when I create these, and I intentionally lead you in the wrong direction. Just kidding. So here is the big idea. These are the only blanks today. These are the only things you need to fill out. You can write notes and do underlines and whatever else you want to do. But here is the simple, simple antidote for jealousy. The key to counteracting jealousy is finding something to celebrate in someone else. The key to counteracting jealousy is finding something to celebrate in someone else. It is really hard to be jealous of someone when you are celebrating what they have. You go, well, I don't know. I'm pretty good. That may be true. But it's kind of like praying for somebody. When you are praying for God's blessing in someone's life, it's really hard to stay angry at them. It's the same type of thing. So my challenge to you is to become the best celebrator in your sphere of influence. You know, as Christians, we often get a bad rap because of some of the people that are out there, right? Who just were like, would you shut up? Just stop talking because you're wrong and God's going to get you. I'm just saying. And sometimes we get this bad rap because, you know, people see him. I'm amazed at the people that talk about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they walk around as if they've got pins and needles in their feet all the time, and they've got a vice grip on their heart, and they've got lips that look like they've been sucking on lemons for the last 30 years, and they just can't say anything positive to anyone else, and they can't be excited or joyful about anyone else. And that is unfortunately what our world sees a lot of times, and their image of what Christians are, but that is not what God has called us to be. God has called us to be uplifting and encouraging and cheerful and enjoy the lives that we live, and we are to celebrate others. So my challenge to you is if you want to eradicate jealousy in your heart, if you want to set up the cure, the antidote, if you want to be preemptive striking this thing that can tear you apart in every relationship that you're in apart, then you need to become the chief celebrating officer of your sphere of influence. And maybe you go, well, I just don't know, it's so hard. I know it's hard. It is so, can anyone agree that it's hard? Okay, there's like 8 of you that are being honest. I thought we talked about this whole honest thing, right? Can anyone agree that this is hard? It is not an easy thing. The only way we can do it is if we supernaturally depend upon a God who is more than enough. If he is more than enough, he can give you the strength to be a celebrating person, a joyful person, even people that don't deserve it, because there are people in this world, right? Like, oh, well, celebrate them. We are so, come up with a word. If you're not happy for them, come up with a word. We are so excited that this came into your life. Work on it. It takes work. It's not easy. But here's the thing. If you can avoid and conquer and overcome jealousy, you can begin to realize that the God that we serve is a God that's more than enough. And if you can tap into the idea that God is the God of more than enough, that wants to provide limitless resources for the purpose that he has in your life, it sets you loose. It turns you loose. You are no longer tied down or fearful or overcome by what somebody else has done or hasn't done or has or doesn't have, or maybe they've achieved or not achieved. You don't compare yourself to other people. You focus on who God is and what he has for you, and that's all you do. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. If you begin to feel jealousy creeping into your heart, or maybe you hear it creeping into your voice, begin to think through the things that these next several verses tell us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Let us think about each other. Think about each other. Often our emotions are based on one person and one person only, and that person would be me, ourselves, the individual. So he begins, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, he begins, says, listen, let's think about each other. Before you shoot your mouth off, before you allow your emotions to run rage monsters all over the place, think about the people around you. More importantly, think about the people that you love. Because if you allow jealousy to take root in your heart, the people that you love will be the people that you hurt first and the people that you hurt most. So he says, let's think about each other. He says, and then we need to help each other show love. This is one of the reasons that the body of Christ is so important. This is why it's important that you have people around you that believe the truth that's in the Word of God as much as you do. So that when they hear you start going, well, I just don't get it, they can go, friend, I love you. God has more than enough. Because we are to help each other show love. Now maybe, because here's the thing, I always chuckle about this. Women and men are really very, very different when it comes to this, right? When guys get together and talk, they are just razzing each other and picking on each other and just like, I mean, right in front, like, oh, I see what you did there. Yeah, you, boy, that was really, I mean, we just pick on each other all the time. Now that there's some guys that are like super sensitive, you know, and they sip their lattes in the corner or whatever, but most guys, that is, we just razz each other all the time. If you saw two women doing that, you'd be like, oh, it's going down. Get your camera out. So how guys encourage each other to show love and how women encourage each other to show love is completely different. And men and women, you know, if you are married together, I encourage you to learn how to share and encourage each other. But here's the thing, guys, sometimes you hear another guy talking, you're like, what's the matter with you? Suck it up, buttercup. God's got more than enough. Whack on the back of the head, you know? Ladies, maybe you just need to go, hey, hi, wow, boy, God's got more than enough. Don't worry about that. Aren't we so excited that God did that for them? I guess. Because we are to encourage each other to show love and do good deeds. You should not stay away from the church meetings as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming. It's a group effort. The only way you're ever going to be successful at this is if you have people around you who are encouraging you to do it just as much as you are encouraging them to do it. It's a group effort. More than likely, you're not going to be able to overcome the jealousy in your heart on your own. If you go, man, I don't have anybody, that's when you really, bottom line is, you just need to keep crying out to God. God to give you a bigger heart, God to give you bigger eyes, to be able to see what he's doing, to be able to believe that he's a God of more than enough. The second verse I want to share with you is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people at the church at Thessalonica. And he writes these words. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Part of our responsibility as believers is to build other people up. Not just encourage. Sometimes encouraging is an empty thing, isn't it? This idea of building up then takes it the extra step. It's the idea of coming alongside. To give you a word picture, a mental picture, a story that kind of connects with it, it's like if two of you that love running, I don't get that, but I know some of you love running, that's fine. And you're running together, and as you're running together, one of you trips and they sprain their ankle. And your immediate reaction is to laugh at them, right? But you don't do that because you are a cultured human being. But really you go, okay, let me come alongside of you. Put your arm over me and I will help you. That's the idea that he's writing here. He says you need to come alongside to build up, to carry them in their weakness so that at one point in time in the future they can stand on their own 2 feet again. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be about. Building each other up. What often takes place, especially when jealousy comes in, is that we don't build each other up. We tear each other down. Because if we can tear that person down, that'll make us somehow feel better? That's twisted thinking. But it's natural thinking. Because natural thinking says there's only so much So if I can knock them down a few notches, that means there's a couple notches available for me to go up. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the minute that you do that, you cut God's stream of blessing into your life. You make it to where you're not able to be able to access the limitless resources that God has for you because you have stepped outside of His will and plan and desire for who you are. Last verse. Romans 12, 15 through 16. When others are happy, you should be happy with them. You ever had anyone in your life who something good happened to them, and the last thing you wanted to be was happy for them? Don't raise your hand. Don't point. I've been there. I'm just being honest with you. Something good happens, and you're like, huh? Excuse me, God? I'm not sure if you're aware, God, but the Bible says that if someone is happy, our divinely given responsibility is to join them in their joy. Other translation says if someone is rejoicing, rejoice with them. We should join them in their joy. But it doesn't stop there. He's now, if someone is sad, you should be sad too. See, because the opposite of jealousy, or the opposite application of jealousy, is when someone that you believe doesn't deserve it, doesn't get it, and they're sad, you're like, that's right. That is the way it should be. Way to go, big guy. Do you realize the Bible says, it literally says, do not rejoice over your enemy's defeat. Now, I don't think that includes the Patriots. I'm pretty sure it means something more significant than that. But he says, don't celebrate when your enemy falls, because God is working His plan. Celebrate the fact that God is God and God is in control, and that goes both ways. You celebrate when those you don't think deserve it or have earned it get what something God has for them, but you also come alongside those who are hurting and you put your arm around them and you go, I am so sorry that that happened. Even if on the inside you're screaming, but you deserved it, but you set yourself up. I know, but listen, you and I are not the one that are supposed to stand in judgment over them, but rather we are to come around and we are to be sad with them. And we are to comfort them. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the range of emotions there, that God says that we are to be people who come alongside. 1 Thessalonians, we just read that. We're to come alongside and build them up if they're joyful or if they're in sorrow. That's part of what the body of Christ is all about. Live together in peace with each other. Don't be proud, but be willing to be friends with people who are not important to others. I know some are like, oh, I'm not proud. If at any point in time you believe that you deserve something that somebody else got that they don't deserve, you have immediately crossed the threshold of being proud. Because as Paul writes in Philippians, you have thought more of yourself than you ought to think. And so he says, listen, don't be proud. Like, well, I don't associate with that person. So what? Well, that person isn't as cool as my friend group. Well, your friend group sucks. You're like, well, why would you say that? Because if you think that your friend group is so cool, you are filled with pride, and God will break you. And I don't say that like I'm angry. No, I'm saying that's what's going to happen. Because the writer says, do not be proud and associate with those people who you don't think are cool. That's the Dave translation, roughly. Hang out with people that other people would go, I can't believe you're hanging out with them. I can't believe you're willing to spend time with them. Why would you do that? Well, I would do that because Christ would do that. I do that because that's what God would want me to do. I do that because God valued that person just as much as he values you. So I better value that person just as much as I value you. Because God is no respecter of persons. Because every person matters. Every life is valuable. Every individual has a purpose of God and for God. And if I am a part of the body of Christ, my job is to come alongside them and help them overcome all these things to be able to embrace the fact that we serve a God that's more than enough. And then he finishes it. He says, don't think of yourself as smarter than everyone else. One of the guys, I listen to talk radio pretty much exclusively. One of the guys I enjoy listening to, the sports radio guy, he's always saying, I got the smarts real good. I think as Christians, we should get that as a t-shirt. We're like, we got the smarts real good. Because we don't take ourselves so seriously. We don't walk around thinking we've got it all figured out. We don't look down our noses at anyone. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is, what the level of their education is. It doesn't matter where they were born or what their accent is like or if they're tall or short or fat or whatever. It doesn't matter. Because we are never to think of ourselves as better than anyone else. The truth of the matter is that without Jesus Christ, we're all headed in the same direction. We're all headed for the same end. We're all destined to be forever separated from a God who gave everything for us. The only difference is at some point in time, God gave you the ability to respond and you responded. That's it. If you allow jealousy to enter into your heart, it will begin to destroy you and everyone around you. Jealousy shows up in all the forms that we talked about today. But jealousy begins with the belief that there's only so much. There's only a limited amount. If you can begin to embrace the reality that God is more than enough, and you begin to celebrate others, you can live free of the power of jealousy, and you can experience all that God has for you. Father God, we thank you. We are blessed beyond measure. We are overwhelmed that you would be willing to give us the opportunity to enjoy a relationship with you. But God, even more so, we are overwhelmed with the thought of your unlimitedness, that you are infinite, and that as a God who is infinite and unlimited, God, you want to provide limitless resources in line with our purpose. God, I pray that we embrace that truth. God, for those this morning who have been struggling with jealousy, help them realize that that's the root cause. It's because they've bought into this lie that there's a limited amount, that there's only so much, that if someone else has it, that means that they can't. And God, I pray that it would just be ingrained in their heart and in their mind and in their soul that they need to celebrate others. Find something to celebrate in others so that they can counteract, that they can attack, that they can overcome this idea of jealousy which will burn them inside out. God, I pray that all over this place this morning, people are just getting set free. The power of jealousy that your word tells us is demonic and is ready to tear them apart. God, I pray that each and every person here this morning would commit, would make it a purpose in their life today and every day for the rest of their lives, even just to begin this week, to find something to celebrate in someone else, something to be happy with them about, to come alongside someone maybe that's sad, that's struggling, to be able to be that person who can build someone else up. Father, I thank you for that. I pray that you allow it to just burn into us. We pray this in Jesus' name.